Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Matthew, if you will, and the book of Matthew. And before we get into serving the Lord's Supper, let me just share by way of prayer requests. I think there's much to pray for. I didn't really want to say much about it in church today, but I think it's important that we as Christians pray for our leaders, pray for our country, pray for our nation, and some of the fiasco that we saw going on last week and all that's going on. This I do know. God is not the author of confusion. Amen? God is not the author of confusion. That the Bible is very clear on. And a lot of what we saw going on last week is confusion in a lot of areas. And who do you believe and what do you believe? And fingers being pointed every which way. And what is at stake is the freedoms in our country and our nation and the highest court in the land of the Supreme Court of the United States. And so, you know, you're going to have to make your own decision, follow your own heart. And you saw what I saw, and that I listened to a lot of it on the radio, headed up to the camp, and then later on I went back and listened to some of the testimony. There's a lot at stake here, folks, and in the Supreme Court, and the balance of the court, and the future of the country, and the leaders. And, you know, I have a son that lives down in Charlotte, and so I follow a little bit of Lindsey Graham, and I don't know what you thought, but when you looked at it, I thought he really just gave a pretty strong, heartfelt response to all that he saw going on. And our country needs our prayers. Amen? Our president does, our leaders do, our congressmen do, our Supreme Court. And I love what this little, one of the little Kavanaugh girls said, talking to her mom and dad, we need to pray for the lady. And then I thought, wow, interesting, from a 10-year-old child. And so, you know, before we get into the Lord's Supper, why don't we do that? Why don't we just pause and pray about that situation tonight and just ask the Lord to have his hand upon all that's going on, and that God is not the author of confusion. There'd be clarity in what we're doing, that God would give direction, that the truth would be known, his hand would be upon the decisions made, and the future of the Supreme Court and our leaders and those that are in Congress tonight. And so I'm going to ask, if you would, Brother Jim Monroe, would you stand, please, sir, if you would, and just lead us in prayer and pray for our nation, our country, for the Supreme Court justice that they're going through, for all the process, and just however God leads you to pray, and just lead us in prayer, if you would, please, sir. Amen. You know, it's interesting that you think about, you know, you hear a lot lately about our Constitution of the United States of America being under attack and that. And so it'll be interesting. I've often said this, that I'm not worried about me, but it's our children, our grandchildren. If the Lord tarries, is coming, what the nation's going to, what direction and our future and all that goes on. So we just have a lot to pray for, and that no matter how this turns out, we want what God wants. And God, and I really believe this, the Bible teaches that God raises up leaders, God raises up men and women of importance and positions of leadership roles, and we just were asking that God's hand would be upon all that's going on. and the Lord would put exactly in place who he wants there. And so we'll just trust God going forward that the Lord's will would be done, and we'll just trust him for a good outcome of all, whatever is going to take place. Let's take our Bibles tonight in Matthew chapter 26. It's the opportunity tonight as we're going on day to day. You know, we cannot lose sight of Calvary and what Jesus did on the cross. And the answer really is this world needs more of Christ. This world needs more of the fact that Jesus saves and came and paid the penalty for our sin debt. But oh, the price that he went through. And so the price that he paid is a huge price. And these scriptures here tonight, when we partake in the Lord's Supper, kind of reminds us all of the price that has been paid and the sacrifice that has been given. And so, you know, we pretty commonly read Matthew 26 here, the events that kind of lead up to the night before the crucifixion. So again, we want to kind of pick up reading there, and then I want to add just a few more thoughts to the end of this here, if you will. But Matthew 26 and 1, the night before, it says, "It came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings that he said unto his disciples," he said, "you know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. And then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. And they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. And now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. And when Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in this whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests, and said unto them, what will ye give me, and I will deliver him, talking about Christ now, unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Now the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand, I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. And now when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, and said, verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he said, and he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. And then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said unto him, thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus then took bread, and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, then they went out unto the Mount of Olives. Now, what I find interesting as we usually stop reading right there is just pointing out to you that as Jesus went on to the Garden of Gethsemane there, he prayed. The intense weight of this matter was so strong and so heavy upon him that he went to the garden to pray alone. And I just want to point out to you, look in verse 36 of that same chapter right there, because it says that then cometh Jesus unto the place called Gethsemane, the Garden of Gethsemane. And he says to his disciples there, he says, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And then he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And then said he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. So he prays his first prayer right here in verse 39. Notice as he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane, he prays, and he went a little further and by himself fell on his face, and he prayed this prayer: "O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." The weight and the burden of this, and we see in this the humanity of Christ, that he was deity, he was God, but he was also human, and he was feeling the weight of everything that was getting ready to happen, and he knew that, he understood that, and he was praying, "If it's possible, God, let this cup pass from me." And then he comes back to find the disciples here in verse 40, 41, sleeping. He says, "What, could you not even watch with me 1 hour?" You imagine how they felt. I mean, how would you feel after that? Just watch and pray with me. One of the most important hours of my life is coming up. The most important hour. Just watch and pray. And they fell asleep during that time. And then Jesus in verse 42 prays the second prayer. He says, "Oh my Father," here he went away again the second time, prayed, saying, "Oh my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." So his first prayer simply was back here, "God, please, if it's possible, take this cup away from me." Now the second prayer is, he knows this is going to happen, he knows it has to happen, is that, "God, if this is what you choose, this is what you've ordered, then your will be done, and I'm willing to go forward." And so then he left, and a third prayer, notice the third prayer in verse 44, it comes back, he left them, he went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words, and then came to his disciples, saith unto them, notice now, it's like he has peace with what's going on here. "Sleep on now, take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." He knew Judas was there. So, yeah, I mean, he prayed three very distinct prayers. Number one, asking God to remove this, or if it's possible, not to let this happen. But God, if it has to happen, okay, then your will, may your will be done. And it's like getting his mind, his humanity. See, Jesus was just as much human as though he was God, and just as much God as though he were man. And so he really felt the weight of this hour and this time and the importance of what's taking place. Now skip on down to chapter 27, Matthew 27, as they bring him in for the crucifixion, just to beware of the importance of all that he went through. Look in Matthew 27, verse 27. "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers." Now think about what they did to this man. Verse 28, they stripped him, and then they put on a scarlet robe in verse 28. "And when they had plaited then a crown of thorns, they put it on his head," in verse 29, "and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, 'Hail, King of the Jews.'" Look at it in verse 30. "They spit upon him." Did you ever have anybody spit upon you? "And they spit upon him. Then they took the reed and they smote him on the head. And then after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him, put on his own raiment back on him, and then they led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene," here Simon by name, "him they compelled to bear the cross." Verse 33, "And when they were coming to the place called Golgotha," that is to say a place of a skull, "they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink." Verse 35, "And they crucified him and parted his raiments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the prophet. And they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down," notice it says in verse 36, "they watched him there. And then they set over his head an accusation, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.'" And if you will, then you skip on down, if you will, to the verse 45 there, about the sixth hour of the day, which would be high noon, about noon. "In the daytime there was a darkness over all the land under the ninth hour till three," from 12 to 3. "About the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?' That is to say, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?' Some of them that stood there, when they heard it, that said, 'This man calleth for Elias.' And straightway one of them ran, took a sponge, filled it with vinegar, put it on a reed, and gave him to drink. And the rest said, 'Let be. Let us see whether Elias will come and save him.' And Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost." and he died and gave his life, and all that he went through so that you and I could have the promise and the hope of eternal life. And we realize here that Calvary and the grave could not hold him. The Bible's very clear to go on, and the resurrection, the whole 28th chapter here, talks about his resurrection. We know he was taken and buried, and on the third day arose from the dead. But oh my, the price that was paid, the agony that he went through. They say a crucifixion is the worst, the most horrible death that a person could go through, and that's what our Savior went through to pay for our sin debt. So when we serve the Lord's Supper, what really is a remembrance to take our minds and our hearts back through what Calvary is all about, the sacrifice, what he went through on the human side of the sacrifice. And he was a man just like you and I today, and felt, if you will, all the human emotions of going through that experience, and really ask God, if there's any other way to do this, God, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And but God required a blood sacrifice, and the sacrifice and the atonement. And so Jesus, then realizing that, said, Lord, in the second prayer, if it's your will, then let your will be done. Turn over, if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So as we partake in the Lord's Supper, I think it's always good to go back and reflect on Calvary and what he did for us, and to think about that sacrifice and what he went through during that time. And then Paul gives the church here at Corinth a little bit of an idea of the order and the meaning of the Lord's Supper, because Jesus gave the command that as often as you do this in remembrance of me. It was interesting. Today at lunch we were talking about the Lord's Supper, and how often do you do the Lord's Supper? And the Bible really doesn't say. I know churches that do it once a year. We try to do it about every 6 to 8 weeks here at our church. Some churches like to do it every month. There's no set order. It's just as often as you do this, do it and remember. So I think it should be often enough where it's not just traditional and we go through the motions of doing that. I think it should be special and unique when we do it. It should be remembrance, and it should be a time of worship of what he went through. It's also a time for you and I to reflect and think about. The Bible here tells us to examine our hearts, make sure that our hearts are right and that we can worship the Lord. And there's nothing that would hinder us in our worship, and that's what Paul talks about here in this text, 1 Corinthians 11. He said, "For I have received of the Lord," in verse 23, "that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' And after the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" So it doesn't give us how many times, you know, whether it's once a year or once a month or whatever. That's up to the local New Testament church to make that decision. But he does say here, "As often as you eat this bread, drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death," in verse 26, "till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread, drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, discerning the Lord's body." So we practice open communion. By that meaning, those that partook in communion, you know, they were saved and baptized, and we encourage those that are saved and baptized to partake in the Lord's Supper. If you're here tonight and you're not yet saved, we'd encourage you to meet with us and let us talk with you and help you to show you the way of salvation, the plan of salvation. But we'd encourage you, if you would, if you're not saved, not to partake in the Lord's Supper. And then by open communion means simply that we open the doors to anybody that, if you're here and you're not a member of the church, it is a church doctrine that we practice, but it's also open to the body of Christ. But if you are saved and baptized and yet not a member, we'd encourage you to partake in the Lord's Supper with us. And I don't think we have any young children in that, but I'll never forget when our children became old enough, one by one. I mean, they sat in church for four or five years and watched this go on, and not until they were ready and really understood what was going on, and then we had a chance, my wife and I, to teach them and explain to them, then we allow them to partake in the Lord's Supper. And it had special meaning and purpose, as it always should. So why don't we take a moment, and just in time of silent prayer, if there's something you want to pray about, that's between you and the Lord. Examine our own hearts, number one, to make sure we're saved, number two, that we follow the Lord in obedience to His command in Scripture, especially in the area of baptism. That's the other church ordinance. And whatever God lays in your heart, and then we'll proceed on to the Gospel of Luke and partake in the Lord's Supper together. Our Heavenly Father, God, we love You tonight. Thank You for the opportunity to be here in the Lord's house on the Lord's Day, and especially during this time as we partake in the Lord's Supper. And oh, God, how we go back and reflect on these scriptures in Matthew 26, Matthew 27, Matthew 28, and the other Gospels that tells us the story of the events that were leading up to that night in which He was betrayed, but also that special time that He met with the apostles and disciples that were there that partook in the Lord's Supper. And what a special occasion, special time that was, and has very deep meaning. And so, God, tonight as we partake in the Lord's Supper, may we reflect on what You have provided for us by a way of salvation and a sacrifice. A blood atonement was required for that sacrifice. And, God, we are eternally grateful for that, and to realizing without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so, God, we thank You that we can have forgiveness of our sin tonight, washed under the blood of Christ. And God, we thank You for that. And this tonight becomes a reminder of that very event. And so may it never become old. May it always be fresh and real. And God, may it always have meaning and purpose in our lives as Christians, that we take it very, very seriously. And thank You for the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ and for His shed blood as a propitiation for our sin. And God, we love You tonight. Thank You for this ordinance in the church. In Jesus' name we pray, and with thanksgiving. Amen. We're going to ask the deacons if they'll come at this time as we partake in the Lord's Supper. At this time, we're going to pass out the elements. We'd ask that you receive them and just hold them, and then we will all partake together. If you're following in the Bible, we're in the Gospel of Luke, and if you will, in chapter 22. The Bible says, "And when the hour was come, he sat down with the 12 apostles with him, and he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Verse 16, For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." I'm going to ask Brother Bob Wilcox, if you would, to please word us in prayer. And they did break, and all eat. Luke 22, verse 17, verse 18 says, And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Ask Brother Ron Sanchek, if you would, to lead us in prayer, please, sir. and they did all drink. You can place the cup there in the pew in front of you or pass it down to the end. And so Brother Ron's going to come and lead us in a song. It says when they left the garden that they sang a song and went out, and so we want to do that. And right after we sing the song, as you already know, we always take an offering for a benevolence fund to help somebody in need. We do that starting with our own church family first and then extend out from there to if there's a need in the community that we can help with. And so we'll take that offering as the deacons prepare themselves, Brother Ron.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood.
Let's look to the Lord in prayer, and we'll receive the benevolent offering tonight. Heavenly Father, God, we love you. And God, what a privilege it is to be able to partake in the Lord's Supper together. And God, what a reminder it is of the broken body, Calvary, the price that he paid. God, may it never get old. May it always be real and fresh in our minds, and may our salvation never get old. May we always think of what Calvary is and what it's all about, even every day. And God, thank you for your shed blood. Thank you for the sacrifice. We know there is no forgiveness, there is no remission of sin without the shedding of that blood. So God, we love you. And thank you that we in turn can go out and help somebody else, maybe somebody that's poor or needy, somebody that has a need in their life, just struggling. God, we thank you that our church family has the compassion to be able to reach out and help those in need. And God, just bless now the offering, bless the gift and the giver today. In Jesus' name we pray and with thanksgiving.
This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow.
Let me just say one quick announcement before you all head out tonight, and just pray for Adam and Haley Wade. They're the new youth pastor that'll be coming up, and Adam will be coming in on Saturday morning this week. It's hard to believe, but tomorrow we start the month of October, and so this begins a transition. Let me just kind of tell you how the transition's going to go. He's going to come in on Saturday morning. He'll be here this next weekend. On Sunday, and then he'll be here Monday, and then going back on Tuesday. He's got to start looking for a place to live. He's got to get his feet on the ground. We got to get acclimated to what's going on both on this end and down there. Then he'll go back. He'll come back up here probably on Saturday, the following Saturday on would be the, let's see, that would be the 13th. Come back up on the 13th. He'll be here that weekend. He'll be here for the fellowship meeting Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. He'll be going back on Thursday. And then, as we had set up originally, he'll be down there on the third weekend of October and kind of wrapping up his loose ends, saying their goodbyes to that church and that church family of which they're a part of there. And then he'll be back up here on the fourth weekend, probably coming in again on a Saturday and being here, you know, at least at the front end of that week. And then we'll kind of see where Haley's at. The baby was born. If you want to see a picture, I have a picture right after the birth arrival. And then I have a picture of when they took the baby home. Now, I don't carry my phone to the sanctuary. But I'll grab my phone. If you want to see it, just let me know. If I got my phone, I'll show you. It really, really is cute. Just the sweetest little girl, and her name is Kennedy. And so when Haley's able to travel, we're thinking somewhere around the first, second week of November, they should be able to make the transition up. Others have asked, some in here. Barb asked me, what are we going to do? Is there going to be a baby shower? We'll talk to Adam when he gets up here. We'll see how that, you know, they want to say their goodbyes there. We want to make them feel welcome here. And you got a young couple here. He's 23, she's 21. They just had their first child, so we want to make them feel welcome. And they're going to be green coming in, and we as a church family are going to be able to train them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and love on them and help them. And so we're excited to see them here. So they got some changes. A new baby living in the north. Their first major ministry job coming in. But Adam is excited. We're excited. And we'll do everything we can do to help to make him successful while he's here. So God bless you. Have a great week. Good to see you today.